All right, we have got some wonderfully, we got two lovely people up here looking over here, and then the rest of us dudes that are sitting up here, huh? And some of these are just some of the partners that we have here at the chapel at Cross Point through the ministry of the Kingdom Come. And when we talk about Kingdom Come, those of you who are new, we have kind of an opportunity that we give toward over and above our regular giving, and we do it by faith. And what that allows us to do, it allows us to invest resource in seeing the reality of what we are trying to do, the mission of God, seeing that become a reality in our region and in our nation and in our world. And we're just doing the job of one church, one local congregation. That's our responsibility, but to whom much is given, much is required. And so we've got a ton of partners, and you're going to see them all over the place. Many of you are in here. We're grateful to God for that. And we've got a sample of those that are up here that we're going to get to hear from here over the next few minutes. But I want to remind you, if you're either A, new to the chapel at Cross Point, and you're going, so what is your guys' deal? What is it that you're all about? Well, if you want to know what our mission is exactly the same as it is for the church, period. We believe that it rises up out of the scripture, and it is the call of God from his word as to what our mission is. So if you want to know what the mission of the chapel is, a lot of you can just repeat it ad infinitum, right? Because you hear me say it so often. But the goal is not just to be able to repeat some mantra. The goal is not to be able to write something on a t-shirt. The goal is to be able to live out the reality of what this means. But if you don't know what that is, you can look at the screens and you're going to get a look. Here it is. The chapel exists to make sure that every man, woman, and child within our sphere of influence has a repeated opportunity to hear, to see, to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our role. Now, here's the beautiful thing in that regard. You're going, okay, Jerry, are we accomplishing our mission? Has every man, woman, and child heard and seen and responded to the gospel? The answer is no. So we haven't accomplished the mission. We're still on mission in that regard. But what I would say to you is this, is that it's not just our congregation's job. We're just doing our part of what the mission is for the church. And the church is not just us, right? The church is not just the chapel at Cross Point. So we get this confusing idea, don't we, in our day and age when we talk about church. We always refer to our church and our building and all of that stuff. But the church is the people of God. The church is people who have embraced Jesus, who've been reconciled to the Father through the Son by the power of the Spirit. That's the church. And that is everywhere. The church is all over the place. And there is but one church in our region. There's but one church in our nation. And there's but one church in the world. That is the church of Jesus Christ, of which he is the head. And so our responsibility is then to act on the mission that God initiated from the very beginning of time to see every man, woman, and child reconciled to him through the work that Jesus Christ has done on our behalf by the power of the Spirit. That's the mission that we're on. So we can't do everything. It's not our specific congregation's task to reach every single person in our region. We can't do that. Nor were we ever designed to do that. God always knew that the body is to exist interdependently, that there is but one body, not a bazillion of them. We make it sound that way, don't we, with all of our fancy names and delineations and denominations and all that other kind of stuff and whatever ation you can put on the end of that, right? We make it sound as if, well, you know, and then you go to the particular place of worship and they want to tell you about their distinctives. Here's why we're distinct from them. This is how they engage in worship, and this is how we engage in worship. And we're smarter and we're better as a result of doing that, you know? And you just kind of want to go, wow, 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 right? Those are the things that we need not major on. Of the group that's up here and of all of our ministry partners, we don't all do ministry exactly the same way. We don't all look at ministry exactly the same way. But what we do see the same is the mission of God in the world. That men, women, boys, and girls can only be reconciled to the one and only God through his Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit of God. That's the only way that this thing can happen. And so we rally around that, we focus in on that, and we make sure that that is exactly what we want to focus on. So we've been in this message series, right, called Everywhere Jesus. And we've been talking about the nature in the book of Ephesians. We've been talking about how Jesus is everywhere at all times through his church, because the church is everywhere at all times, right? The church is now the mobile temple walking around housing the actual presence of God. So when somebody says to me, you know, well, man, where's your church? You're looking at him. Not in a weird way, but you're looking at it. I'm the church. You're the church, right? It's like when we walk through some of these things and we talked about Jesus in our marriage and Jesus in our bedroom, Jesus in our time and Jesus in our actions, that he's all over the place. We make the fundamental mistake of sometimes saying, man, you know, we ask these cool kind of quaint questions like, take your marriage for example. Well, Jerry, you know, here's how we look at it in my marriage. What if Jesus were a guest in our house? Hello? He is a guest in your house. He lives in you. I don't know if you picked that up, right? So we've got this idea that we've somehow divorced ourselves from this Jesus who's out there, as opposed to the reality of the presence and power of Christ that lives within us. Even though we are jars of clay, we have this inexpressible thing, Christ in us, the hope of glory, right? So we have to continue to think in those ways. So Jesus is everywhere, and he is working at all times, even when we don't always pick up on it. And his desire is that his name, the name of God, the name of the Father, is made great in the world. And we don't have to look any farther than the opening of the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the Acts of the Apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the scripture to find that out. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 1 and following, it says this: in my former book, Theophilus is just the guy he's writing to, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Pause right there for just a second. I just dare you, just go home and saturate yourself with the reality that Jesus Christ was dead and he's not now. That's just one of those, you just put that in your lunchbox and eat it. You know, I mean, you need to sit on that for a while. And when you just start thinking along those lines, you just start going, what? What? I mean, it's a great, great reminder of kind of the ridiculousness of the message that we preach. We preach the resurrected Son of God. It seems ridiculous to people sometimes, doesn't it? What do you mean resurrected Son of God? We get in church and we gloss over that all the time, don't we? We just kind of, yeah, okay, he's the resurrected Son of God, you know, and it's just kind of what we say. The resurrected Son of God? That's, yeah, anyway, mind-numbing. Verse 4, on one occasion while Jesus was eating with them, the disciples, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus makes this audacious statement that you're going to be my witnesses. Why that's audacious is because he's already given that responsibility to Israel. And Israel kind of was up and down and ebb and flowed and maybe fell down on the job a bit, right? He said through the course of Isaiah, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses. And now he's repeating it again. People are going, wow, he's coming back to this witnesses thing, right? And when we see the word witnesses, sometimes we have a misunderstanding, right? If you're a sports fan and you followed the whole great NBA decision over the last year, where a guy from Cleveland who was most loved, called LeBron James, is now most hated in Cleveland, Ohio, right? He's gone from you're the man to we don't want to ever see you again, because he bolted and went to Miami. But do you know what you'd always see in Cleveland? I've been in Cleveland. I've seen this for myself. You'd see these massive billboards. And they were, I think Nike did them. And you'd have this huge picture of LeBron James. And here's what it would say: we are all witnesses. And then in Cleveland, some of them say, we are all witnesses to the king, because they call him King James, right? LeBron James. We are all witnesses to the king. But you know, Do you know that is the same kind of mentality that we reinforce when we hear this idea of witnesses? I saw it at a Texas Rangers game on television when the Rangers were playing the Yankees. I don't know how that turned out, but the Rangers were playing the Yankees, and these are things we do not speak of in church. And I saw these signs, right? And the signs said, "We are all witnesses." But you know what the idea there is of all of these kinds of things, these images of witnesses? Spectator. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about spectators. He's talking about action and activity, not passivity. The reason we know that is because all of these people that were hearing this message ended up giving their lives, most of them, for the sake of this message. Passivity does not call you to die. Passivity does not lay its life down for anything. If you're just a spectator, that's not at all what Jesus is saying. He's saying this is an active participation. That Greek word, not that you care, for witnesses is the word martyria, where we get our English word martyr. See, it's an active identity with the person and life and mission of Christ, where we're saying we give away who we are and we invest ourselves for the sake of the gospel and the message of the kingdom of God. That's what we do. That's what it means to be a witness. But this shouldn't be any shock to us, because Jesus lays out and says, you're going to be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, here's what I would always ask the question about. When, and I'm just up here talking. Are you okay with that? We're just talking, and you're going to hear from all of these folks here in just a moment, and it's going to be much better than me, all right? So Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses. How do we know that that was actually going to be the case? Because he didn't say it like asking the question. He didn't do it this way. You're going to be my witnesses. I'm pretty sure, I don't know, maybe. You know, you guys, I don't know. He didn't do that. He said, you will, it's in the imperative form, you will be my witnesses. How do we know there was a guarantee that this ragtag group of people, some of which denied that they knew him, didn't show up to the cross and the crucifixion, now all of a sudden they're going to be entrusted. This small band going to be entrusted with the message of the gospel going to the ends of the earth? How in the world do we know that that was going to happen? Here's why. Because Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses because I'm going to give you power. The power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you ask the question, well, how does the power of the Holy Spirit guarantee that there'll be witnesses? Here's why. Because the role of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit wants the earth for Jesus. The Holy Spirit wants the world for Jesus. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to brag on the Son of God and make his name known in the earth. That's why you can guarantee this process, that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, when we are born into the family of God, baptized by his Spirit into the family of God, the Spirit of God's job within us is to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. You know, this shouldn't come as a surprise to us, because this has been the plan of God all along, that his glory would be revealed in all the world, right? That's been his plan all along. I jotted down a few references. You're going to look at them right up here. The book of Habakkuk, you go back into the Old Testament. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In the Psalms, you see two of different Psalms, Psalm 57, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth. Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3 says, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth, sing to the Lord and praise his name and proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Isaiah chapter 6 says this, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah 49:6 says this. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Then we go over to the New Testament in the book of Matthew. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In Mark 13:10, it says, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations, and then in the culmination of all things in Revelation, it says, and they sang a new song. You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, speaking of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. So this shouldn't be a shock to us, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, that you will be my witnesses. And when you look at the book of Acts, that's exactly how it unfolded. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I would say to you this, our responsibility now in the mission of God is not one that is just chronological. In other words, Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Our role is not just chronological anymore, it is simultaneous. Where we are witnesses in the global economy that we have, where the globe has gotten smaller, it seems, through a variety of means, our role now is to be engaged on all fronts for the glory of God, being witnesses wherever we find ourselves, whether it is at home or whether it is to the ends of the earth. That said, I've got some friends up here who I want to give us a snapshot of that. And really what I've asked them to do is to give us just a brief snapshot of what they see Jesus doing. The everywhere Jesus who wants everywhere access into every place in our lives. What do they see Jesus doing? Now, when I mention their name and where they're from, you'll have the opportunity, if you want, to jot that down, and you can go back into that brochure that you have, and you could find out more about who they are, about what they're doing, and those kinds of things. But they're going to share with us just some brief glimpses of what God's up to. First guy that I've got here to my left is John Hasselback, and John is the pastor of Northgate Church that we, among a bunch of other folks, have been actively involved in helping to facilitate and seeing them plant and launch and all those kinds of things. And John, we're delighted that you're here. Thanks so much for being here. Tell us a little bit about what you see Jesus doing through Northgate Church and the ministry there.
Thank you. Well, one of the things I see Jesus doing is working through students at UB. Northgate is a Christian community with a passionate vision to reach the campus at the University of Buffalo. Therefore, we decided to have our meeting place as close as we could get it physically to the campus without being on it. So we meet at the AMC movie theater in the corner of Sweet Home and Maple. Last fall, a young man, a student from Germany, flew over here. He had been a Christian, committed his life to the Lord, but abandoned his faith when he got into college in Germany. So he came to the States, given up on his faith. He arrived at the Buffalo airport intending to rent a car at 2 a.m. in the morning. And we all know in Buffalo, you don't rent a car at 2 a.m. in the morning. Mm-hmm. So he went out and he found a taxi driver. He said, "Hey, would you just take me to the nearest hotel near the University at Buffalo?" His name's Ingmar. So this cabbie dropped Ingmar off at a hotel kitty corner from the AMC theater, and Ingmar proceeded to look for a place to live. He was on his own, a bit scared, and he could not find a place to live for days. So he, for the first time in years, actually started to pray, and he started walking around a building near the hotel saying, "God, give me a home. Just give me a home." Turns out, we found out a little bit later, the very building he was walking around was the AMC Theater. Well, God answered his prayer, gave him an apartment near some other people that attend Northgate, and a few weeks later, he was invited back to Northgate by a student at UB. This time, he was invited to go to church, and he walked into the building. He realized this was the very place I had cried out to God, "Give me a home." Ingmar has rededicated his life to the Lord. He's now attending a small group led by a professor in the University at Buffalo right in Amherst, and he's a part of serving the kingdom of God. This afternoon, when I go back to Northgate, I'll be meeting with Ingmar and his father, who he invited over from Germany to be reunited. His father's a believer, and they're going to be reunited as believers today.
Oh, man, that is awesome. Awesome. That is super cool. John, tell us real quick, I want our folks to hear this. How many churches and ministries and all that stuff were involved in the process of helping see Northgate come to fruition?
Yeah, it's an amazing story. There are over 20 churches involved across all denominational line, Baptist, non-denominational, Pentecostal, Kenmore Alliance, Christian Missionary Alliance, all kinds of variety in the body of Christ came together to plant Northgate.
20 different churches, I think of over 7 or 8 different denominations that came together in our region to launch this church. That's what we're talking about when we talk about every man, woman, and child and doing what it takes to see that happen. John, thank you. That is awesome. I want to turn over here to my right, to the lovely Tony Benjamin. Tony is leading our a new ministry endeavor through Renovation Church, our partner campus there down in the Northwest Buffalo area, and it's called Excel. And Excel is going to be offering a whole lot of things, doing a whole lot of things to really help encourage on an educational front some of the kids who maybe are coming from some difficult educational backgrounds. There's a number of different ministries that are partnering together with that. You guys have seen some of the ads that we've done for that in our video announcements, and we've got probably 60 or 70 maybe from the Crosspoint campus who've volunteered to be a part of the Excel program. But Tony, tell us a little bit about what you see Jesus doing in and through your ministry there.
Wow. We see God at work even in the beginning, even from every square foot of carpet that's been laid, every wire that's been placed ready to help the students bridge the digital divide, even before we got there. About 3 weeks before Excel began, the Leadership Center students were on the steps waiting. We would drive past, not yet, sweetheart, give us a couple more weeks. So that was very exciting. They were anticipating, even from the block club president, her family, saying, when are those kids coming? All summer long, when are the kids coming back? They've been anticipating this new adventure. So it's exciting. At the Excel Leadership Center, we've had a contest. How many friends can bring their Bible? Students bringing tattered Bibles, song books that they thought maybe was the Bible, just wanting to participate in Jesus' time, wanting their Bible to be the book that we read from. Students making a challenge. If you finish all of your homework, then you get to pick the Bible story to read. That is exciting for students. There's a young lady, we'll call her Shay. We met her at the bus stop. It was raining, just a dreary day in Buffalo, you know that day, and she was waiting for her younger siblings to get off the bus. And we don't do coincidences, right? So we acknowledged this young lady. We introduced herself, invited her to the program, and her response was, I heard about it. My neighbor told us. We're new to this neighborhood. I heard about it. Within 1 hour, her mom was on the telephone, sign my kids up. I want a safe, inviting place for my kids. Shay has since accepted Jesus Christ as her personal savior. Amen. 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 She's also brought other family members. Come be a part of what I'm doing. So that's exciting.
Man, that is awesome stuff. The beauty of the Excel program is not only is it getting to show the gospel in terms of helping take some children, making sure that they have the academic advantages that they should have, learning computer skills and learning additional educational pieces there to help them in their life going forward. But it is a gospel-centered ministry. It's not just a charitable thing that we're doing to just kind of give a helping hand. It is centered in on the gospel and the relationship with Jesus Christ. So, Tony, thank you for sharing that with us. That is awesome, awesome stuff. I've got my friend Jeremy Hazelton right down here, kind of as we look now, getting a little bit broader. Jeremy is with a group called the Orchard Group. They're based out of New York City, and they are really a church planting kind of missional endeavor. Jeremy's going to be coming to our city more in the Elmwood Village area, and he's going to be planting a church there with alongside a guy who's joining him on his team is a young man who was an intern at Renovation Church a couple of years ago, Sean Cronin. So we're thrilled that God's bringing you to the area. Tell us a little bit about what you see Jesus doing.
Sure. There are two things that are staggering to me that honestly, I'm not super emotional, that make me emotional. One of them, I'm sure, John, you can attest to this as well. Since we're in the beginning phases of planting a church, I've been astounded at the people that God has placed in our path to support and encourage us. Partnerships we never anticipated, like the one with the chapel. you weren't on our initial list of people to talk to. And so it's crazy to me, looking backwards now, over the last few months, as we've walked through some of these things, how God has raised up individuals and organizations and churches who care about lost people, who care about a city like Buffalo. Some of these people will never visit here, never have any attachment to here, and yet they care about advancing the gospel. And that's been astounding to me to see that there are men and women who are beginning to understand that the kingdom of God is bigger than the four walls of their church. And I love that. The second thing that is incredibly powerful to me, our neighborhood, Elmwood Village, statistically, 9 out of 10 people have no meaningful relationship with a local church. Only 7 out of 10 claim to have any meaningful relationship with God. And so it's a pretty dark place in terms of wanting to follow God. But every time I'm here, I have a conversation with someone new. And there's an incredible openness. There's an incredible curiosity, almost a morbid curiosity. Why in the world would you move here to plant a church? I don't know what that means. I don't know what that looks like. I have no frame of reference, but I really want to know. And I've been astounded, conversation after conversation with people who are far from God and yet very interested. The two stories are common. One is, I grew up Catholic and now I don't care. And so, you know, wow me. But the second one is, adulthood is not nearly as much fun as the brochure made it look. And I'm a college graduate. I have a decent job. I like my apartment. But I'm still trying to figure out what's going on.
Yeah.
And it's been amazing to me to see how the Spirit of God is preparing the soil before we get here.
It's cool stuff. It's amazing how God does that. It's His church, right? He's the head. And so we're thrilled to be partnering together with you guys to see that happen here in this city that we all love. So be praying for Jeremy and for the launch of this church. Is the church have a name yet? Is it the Buffalo Project?
It does not.
Right, it's just the Buffalo Project.
We've got some ideas. Sean's small group was attempting to torture him Wednesday to find out our ideas. But if you have suggestions, stop by our booth. Let us know. We'd be happy to put them on the list.
Just do us a favor and don't embarrass us, all right? Do not embarrass the chapel by some stupid suggestion. I think you should call it like, my name's Jack. I think you should call it Jack's Place. You know, don't do that. All right. Sitting to Jeremy's left is Dolph Lario. And Dolph is in the greater Philadelphia area. We'd call it the metro Philadelphia area, not exactly downtown. Dolph's with Life Transforming Ministries. But also now Dolph is really working in connection with some of the missional stuff that we're doing through the chapel and really through the renovation network with churches in a variety of locations. And they've got a bunch of churches in the Philadelphia area who are meeting together to talk about this idea of every man, woman, and child. So, Dolph, we're really glad you're here. Tell us a little bit about what you see Jesus doing.
Yes, Jerry mentioned we have different groups of pastors meeting different towns around Philadelphia. So Westchester is a town. Downingtown is a town. The Chadsford and Glen Mills area. Valley Forge, if you guys have ever heard of George Washington, it's a town in Philadelphia. And hopefully in the Spring City Royers Ford area. So there's stuff going on all over the place. And these pastors are coming together in renovation communities, which means we're coming together once a month. We're talking about every man, woman, and child, what Jerry was sharing, and going through some resources that we actually received through the chapel. And it's been great. It changes the conversation from, hey, what is our church doing? What can we let other people know about, you know, because we want them to come to our church? Two, what's going on in our community, in our town? How can we reach these 50, 85, whatever, 1,000 people with repeated opportunities to hear and see the gospel? And how can we do that together? What does that mean as the body, as the Church of Westchester, the Church of Downingtown, to do that together? And then when we break it down, in my neighborhood, there's 70-some homes, and 6-8 families that are believers that we know. We all go to different churches, and we're talking about what can we do to reach our neighbors in our neighborhood? How can we serve them? If they're having a kid, can we take them a meal? Can we help them mow their grass? Is there something that they need? Can we just love them and build a relationship? And between the families that are believers in our neighborhood, we could change our neighborhood. Every man, woman, and child in our neighborhood will have opportunities to see and hear the gospel through our lives. So that's kind of what we're looking at. And there is a fire down there. I mean, guys are hungry for this, and it's been awesome. So We're really excited about it.
See, that's rubber hitting the road kind of stuff. When we talk about the reality of this mission that we're on, this is rubber on the road kind of activity. All right, so we've kind of heard from Jerusalem and Judea. And when you look at Samaria, so to speak, in the scripture, not only is it a geographic designation, but Samaria was also representative of something. Samaria was representative of those people who were marginalized. They were looked at by the Jews as half-breeds. They were looked at as a marginalized people, and as a result, they were kind of treated that way. But Jesus is giving this big sweeping statement saying the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. And so we have Stuart Harper, who's down here on the end, who is the executive director of the Buffalo City Mission. If you've been in Buffalo, you probably have some recognition of the city mission, but I wanted him to take a moment or two to just share with us what you see Jesus doing in and through that ministry there, Stuart.
You met our staff and our clients who come to us. You would know that Jesus lives at the Buffalo City Mission. I just wanted to stop the madness. I wanted my life back. I couldn't take it anymore, so I jumped. I want my family back. I want my kids back. Those are just some of the comments of the men and women that come into our men and our women's community center. When they entered through the door, most of them came for just a meal. And they found something different when they came into the mission. They found an opportunity that they hadn't ever seen before. They found an opportunity to meet somebody through our staff that was loving and caring and hugged them and didn't expect anything from them, just was there to serve. Our mission at the mission is to pass on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we feel our first step of doing that is through our behavior. So who do we open the door for? We open the door for everybody. Who do we serve? We serve everybody. Who do we treat as if they were Jesus Christ themselves? Everybody. And it's a real blessing for myself, and I speak for my staff as well, that we are honored with the privilege to be able to do that on a daily basis. These men and women and children come to us. We house 400 men, women, and children every night. We feed 700 men, women, and children every night. And our donations and our support come from people just like you. As I said, how much should I give to one lady that called? And she said, and I said to her, well, you can give 2 quarters scotch tape to a 3x5 card, or you can give us a check for $10,000. Either will do. But that's what happens. But the Jesus at the mission guides us. He puts words in our mouths. He teaches us to hear and understand and develop that one-on-one relationship with our clients to give them a chance to tell their story out loud to another person. Because once they say it out loud, we can then look at it and take it away from them. Jesus then starts healing them. We had our graduation last week for both of our facilities, and we graduated about 35 people, men and women, in both of our different facilities. One of the men's stories was that he used to go across a bridge every day to get his drugs, and one day he decided that he'd jump, so he did. He was hoping that there'd be water there because he couldn't swim, and he figured he would drown, and then it would be all gone, and all the pain would be gone forever. Well, the water wasn't there, and he hit the rocks, and he lived. He came to us, and I think every part of his body had a bruise on it, broken bones, casts, you can imagine. Today, last week, when he graduated, he stood up at the podium talking about that he knew God had saved him for a reason, and that he had turned his life over to Jesus Christ, and that he was here to serve him for the rest of his life. Mm-hmm. When this gentleman entered the mission, he could barely speak any English. He spoke mostly Spanish. And he spoke English as he was giving his testimony at his graduation. And he was talking about the stories in the Bible and how those stories were written for him. Those stories were his stories. And he learned by those stories, and he knew that his job was to go pass those stories on to whoever will listen. and even to some who won't. So we are blessed every day by opportunities to serve the Lord. Some of the comments when they leave, they say, now I can be even more than I ever dreamed. From whom I was to who I am now, I'm so different. Jesus saved my life after jumping. Now I have given my life to him. I'm living proof that Jesus is good. Now my children have their mom. Jesus lives at the mission.
Amen. Amen. That's good stuff. Good stuff. Terry King is sitting over here next to me as well. He leads Saving Grace Ministries. And what Saving Grace is, he'll say it better than I will, because I've already asked him for some coaching on that. But it is basically a transitional and transformational residence for men and soon to be women, for men who are coming out of incarceration, but before they have an opportunity to integrate fully back into kind of the mainstream, so to speak. And they help prepare them. It's very gospel-centric, but they also prepare them in a variety of ways. And I've toured the facility, had lunch with Terry. It's just a beautiful, beautiful place. Tell us a little bit about what Jesus is doing there, Terry.
Good morning. Saving Grace Ministries is Grace House Transitional Residence Program. We started in 99, and we started with a vision for men from prison. My belief was that men that knew Christ would come into a facility. It didn't work out so well initially with seven men. Men from prison that knew Christ often struggled to be accountable to the gospel. One morning, God woke me up and said, I didn't build Grace House for you to pick who comes. You have to receive all. And with that, I called the Division of Parole, and we stated that we would take all of those individuals that no one else would take. 10 years later, seven facilities, 10 state contracts. We serve 480 men in the Buffalo region that are schizophrenic, bipolar, some of the worst criminal histories you can ever imagine. When we started, we saw over 70% of the men destined to return to a life of incarceration within 90 days. After 10 years of this work and the efforts of our staff and all of our stakeholders, over 82% of the men will remain free over a year that we track them once they leave the Grace House Transitional Resident Program. It's a miracle of God's people touching the lives. Pastor Jerry asked me to share how Jesus is touching this ministry. Last Friday, we dedicated the new corporate office building, over $550,000, to provide a 10,000-square-foot community building, conference center, counseling center, and church building. The mayor of Buffalo stood up and said, we support this because you have been faithful to what God has given you, and we will continue to be faithful to support you in your growth and expansion. And the councilman said, this is a vibrant community and a vibrant street that was one destined to be written off. Now we have community members, block club members, and 19 denominations that support this work going forward. And we had a whole row of state officials from Albany and the Division of Parole and Criminal Justice Services that said, this is our partnership with Saving Grace. They do what we cannot do. And we need them. And now we've opened three centers in Rochester. We're opening up in Elmira, in Dansville, in New York. But I want to just share this. Grace Community Gospel Church receives men that often are tainted with the histories of their past. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, we're told to feed the alien, love the alien, clothe the alien, those that we don't necessarily like. Raphael came with an arson charge, a sexual assault charge, schizophrenic, spoke no English. At least that's what the report said. Needed an interpreter, was very violent, prone to outbursts. Came to us about 14, 15 weeks ago. George came to us blind. Arson charges, sexual assault charges, a rape charge. No one wanted to house either individual. We took them both in and loved on them. A couple Sundays ago, as I was leaving service, I watched from my car Raphael, who was written off, take George with his walking stick, arm in arm, through church, praising God, singing, and walked him home arm in arm down Bailey Avenue. Church, if those two men can rise up and do it together and care for one another, we can care for a city and see revival.
Amen.
It humbled me to watch these men that we in society had written off. And yet they were caring for something far greater than anything we could ever see, only because Christ touched them. I'm grateful to serve at Saving Grace. I'm grateful to reach this population. I've come to learn that faith is the active obedience to the will of God. He touched my life, changed my life. But my life's work is not left, because it's what the legacy we leave behind that will touch this community moving forward for the next generation. We're working with families to restore that next generation that's tearing up our communities. We can make a difference with touching one life for Christ. Thank you.
Amen. Yeah, that's good stuff. So we talked about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Now let's go to the ends of the earth. Malini. Malini is our friend from India. She is helping lead alongside Dr. Bobby Gupta, who's been here with us before, leading a Hindustan Bible Institute there. Give us a snapshot, maybe even a big picture of what's going on there in India through the work of HBI and what Jesus is doing.
When I think of what Jesus is doing, I would say we are living in the most exciting times in the history, because we see thousands of people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ all over the world. Even in India, the estimate is 55,000 people are coming to know the Lord Jesus every day. 2010 has been a very crucial year for the ministries of Hindustan Bible Institute, because we are taking a stock of what God has done in the last 10 years, because we have a major goal for 2020. So I was just going over the records to see what God has done. It's amazing. God always surprises us in spite of us. And what we have seen is God has really given us the opportunity to minister to over 1.8 million people to hear and understand the gospel. Out of that 1.8 million people, over 285,000 people said yes to Jesus, and they are being discipled into communities of believers. Looking at the church plant, 10 years, God enabled the mission to plant over 3,600 churches in 22 states of India. God also gave us opportunities to train over 60,000 men and women who are involved in saturation church planting to disciple India for Christ. Friends, I want to tell you something. We couldn't have done this by ourselves if it was not for the partners in the gospel, just like Chapel, who came alongside us to see that every boy, every girl, every man, every woman get an opportunity to hear, understand, and respond to the gospel and be discipled into the communities of believers. We are so thankful and we are excited about what the Lord is doing in India. I always tell the people it's a privilege to be in the ministry, because you joined God, who is at work as his assistant. And it's a privilege, and we thank you for this great opportunity.
Thank you, Malini. That is fantastic to hear. It's an exciting day to be alive for the gospel's sake all over the world. Rick Kennedy is over here to my left, to your right, and he is one of the partners in the founding of EduNations, and they're involved in primarily Sierra Leone from an educational standpoint, helping provide schools and teachers for a country that we know well here at this church, and that had been war ravaged, and so they're invested there very specifically as a part of our Sierra Leone Alliance. So, Rick, tell us a little bit about what you see Jesus doing in and through that ministry.
Well, Jerry, as you know, EduNations was founded by a handful of families like mine who've adopted children from Sierra Leone, and it was really in response to our children's prayers that we felt called to raise money and other resources here in the West in order to build and staff and supply schools to serve really the most neglected children in Sierra Leone. One of our schools is a primary school in a village called Mapinda. The people living in Mapinda are primarily Muslim, but our school is open to all of the children. In 2008, in response to the children pleading with us, we promised that we would pray, asking Jesus to supply the resources to build them a junior secondary school so that the kids could continue their schooling beyond the primary grade, so that they wouldn't have to return to the fields or to the mines or to worse. In 2009, when we reported to the kids that God had raised up the funds to build them that school, those Muslim children told their teachers that they intended to pray to Jesus from now on. They told their teachers that surely he was God. and that he answered prayer. The junior secondary school that we promised those kids was finished last month. When the elders in that village completed the school, they sent us a note celebrating the school and thanking us. They themselves described Mapinda, their village, as the least significant community in the Bombali district. And they explained that these schools were a miracle, that there had never been a school of any kind in the entire history of that place. And they concluded that the only reason that there were schools there today and that their children had a hope for tomorrow was because Jesus must love his people in that place so much. So EduNations is an expression of everywhere Jesus, even in the least significant community in a remote district in the poorest country on the planet. We're grateful to be partnered with God in his great mission there.
That is good stuff. How encouraging is it to just hear these kind of life-giving, life-transforming stories? Do you want to say thank you to all of these folks right here and all of our ministry partners? Thank you. That's why we do what we do. We're partnering together for the sake of the gospel to see it get done. No one congregation can do that. No one isolated ministry can do that. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. We're doing this together for the sake of the gospel. I want to encourage you on two fronts. We're going to dismiss in just a moment. If you've never before received Jesus and known the life transformation that we've talked about here, then in the fireside room, which is just across the atrium here at this campus, you go straight across and you'll be able to talk with somebody who could talk to you about what it means to have a relationship with Christ. If you're at the Lockport campus watching, make sure you check in with Pastor Matt. He'd be delighted to talk to you or have somebody talk to you about what it means to know Jesus. But what I want you to do is maybe two things. On this campus, as you have opportunity, check in with some of these folks at the various booths that are set up here and begin to pray for them. Take that peace that you have there. Use it at home to be able to pray for these ministries, and maybe God would lead you to be involved or connected in one of these fronts. Well, these are partners of ours, so we would encourage that and encourage you to check that out. And then lastly, we are trying to get people to think different thoughts about the nature of the church and what the gospel's call on our lives is. And part of the material that we have now developed here, we call it Renovation 101. And if you're in a small group, maybe even if you're not, and you want to check this out, there's a DVD set with a workbook and that kind of thing to begin helping us to rethink the nature of the church so that we will begin to act differently as the church and thinking missional thoughts as to how we engage God in the mission. That is available in our bookstore if you wanted to check it out. Father, we are thrilled to be a part of your mission in the world. I pray you'd continue to breathe encouragement and life into us and that your church would rise, fulfilling its destiny in the world to demonstrate the reality of the greatness of God and the reconciliation that can be found through your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go check out the tables. God bless you. You're dismissed.